Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. How many of you remember Rocky movies? Okay, I love the Rocky movie series. Sherry can't stand them, but that's another story. We've watched those things, and I know in my family there have been some boxers and so forth. Did you know it takes a whole lot of preparation to get into a ring with elite athletes and to fight a fight? Even more so if your life is on the line, if you're training in the military or whatever the case may be, the difference between life and death may be how you prepare for the battle. Well, we have an enemy as Christians. His name is Satan or the devil. And he has a host of demonic powers who come against us. And the Bible says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. And so we need to prepare for the battle. Jesus comes from this baptism, this great statement from God the Father, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he is taken into the wilderness, led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, as the Gospels tell us. And then he is sustained and led by the Spirit in the wilderness. And he is tempted by the devil for 40 days. Now, some people say, well, it's probably just a temptation at the end of the 40 days. But if you look the way the Greek is written, that 40 days can go with the temptation, and it also can go with his being led by the Holy Spirit. But both of these things are happening over an extended period of time. And so, listen, I'm going to tell you something. The devil may back off for a time, or his messengers, most of the time it's his messengers, may back off for a time, but they have a consistent desire to disrupt, to destroy, to distract from the things of God, from the purpose that God has for our lives. And so we need to be prepared for it. And these first couple of verses of Luke chapter 4, we find Jesus going into the wilderness, and these introductory verses before we actually read the specific temptations tell us a lot about how Jesus prepared for this battle that he was about to face. And we can be prepared as well. By the way, if Jesus as God the Son needed preparation as he walked by faith, you and I need preparation. And so we need to prepare for the battle through the power of the Holy Spirit and the instruction of the Word of God. The title of my message is Preparing for the Battle. If you'll look with me at Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry." All right, so preparing for the battle, how? Well, first of all, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, you need to know Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's only when you have repented and put your trust in Jesus that your heart is prepared and cleansed to be a place where the Holy Spirit can dwell. But if you have repented and trusted in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Now, you can be a Christian and you can have the Holy Spirit living within you and not be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because filling with the Holy Spirit is more than just the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means that we have invited the Holy Spirit to have control in our lives, and that we are seeking to walk with Him and align ourselves with Him. And His filling then becomes an empowerment, a strength, and a help for us. If you look back at Isaiah chapter 11, it describes the coming of the Messiah, and it says the Spirit of God would rest upon Him, and it would be a spirit of wisdom and of power, and all of these things would be taking place in the Messiah's life that would be associated with this supernatural anointing of the Holy Spirit in His life. Scripture commands us in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is a command. This is something every Christian is to do, and it's also a preparation. It's important that Ephesians tells you to be filled with the Holy Spirit before it tells you to battle the evil one, because you need to be filled with the Spirit to be prepared for the evil one. Have you ever heard the statement, the best defense is a good offense? That is true spiritually. You can't expect to neglect your spiritual life and to walk your own way and to avoid coming together with God's people neglect the Word of God. You can't expect to do those things and have victory in your spiritual life. One of the things that is so necessary is that we're walking closely with God so that we have His power. You see, it's His power, not our power, that overcomes the evil one. Listen, you can have all the strategies in the world. If you don't have Jesus, you're not overcoming in the battle. So Jesus is the power. The Holy Spirit within us is the power to overcome the battle. So Jesus comes to the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit. By the way, Luke has a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And in one place, Jesus is talking about prayer, and He says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Okay? So here we have a promise of God that if we'll ask for the Holy Spirit, God will give it. Now, this assumes you're a believer, or you have the Holy Spirit. This, I believe, is an invitation for the Holy Spirit to fill us and have control. Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow Me. How do you do that? Well, you surrender to Jesus, right? You're surrendering your will. You're choosing to trust Him and to follow Him. And so each day that you live, you do that. Well, being filled with the Holy Spirit involves being surrendered. Now, another thing important for the Holy Spirit is that you have your sins confessed. What does confession mean? It means just saying the same thing about your sin that God does. Lord, I sinned when I fill in the blank. Okay, that's confession. It is admitting our sins and speaking about our sins the same things that God says. And 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That is to restore that fellowship and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God's work of cleansing in us is associated with being real with God about where we are with sin. I encourage people. I encourage people to keep short accounts with God, because when you sin, you break the fellowship that you have with God, and you're keeping the Holy Spirit at arm's length. You don't want Him at arm's length when you hit the battle. Confess those sins quickly. Ask God for a genuine heart of repentance and surrender, and then choose to surrender and choose to trust as the Holy Spirit gives you the power to do so. And this will prepare your heart and get you in the place to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right. So once you're, excuse me, once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are then ready to face the battle. So preparing for the battle, how? Well, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, you need to surrender to the Spirit's leading. You need to surrender to the Spirit's leading. Verse 1 says, He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now, the latter part of the verse says, to be tempted by the devil. That is one interpretation of the Greek participle, but you could say he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So this kind of ongoing thing. And this is actually unique to Luke. The other synoptic gospels focus on the fact that the Spirit led Jesus to the wilderness. Luke focuses on the fact that Jesus is being led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So it's a little different emphasis here. He was being led. This is a Greek verb that has an ongoing sense, okay? So it's not just that he was led one time and that was it, but he is being led throughout this season of time in the wilderness for 40 days. Have you ever not known what to do in life? Have you ever thought, well, you know, I don't know how to handle this problem. I don't know what the next step is in this dangerous situation. I don't know how to navigate my spiritual life the way I need to navigate it. How do I face these things that I need to face? Well, there's great news. We may be limited in our abilities. We may be limited in our understanding. And we may be limited in a number of ways. But our God is not limited. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's God. He has all wisdom and all knowledge and perfect understanding of our situation, perfect understanding of the enemy, and perfect understanding of what needs to be done in the specific circumstance that we're facing. You know, I find it interesting. Paul, the apostle, was told by the Holy Spirit not to go up and speak in Asia. Sometimes the Spirit may tell you not to speak. Sometimes he may say, don't go there, go here. Okay? Now, I don't hear an audible voice, but I have sensed the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life. I don't believe we need to be so paralyzed by the idea that we're being led by the Holy Spirit that we're constantly trying to figure out every little thing, every little decision that we make. But we do need to be open for the Holy Spirit to lead us. I think that God is fully capable of helping us as His people to follow and know what the leadership of the Holy Spirit is when it counts. Okay? Sometimes people get tied up with this and they say, well, how do I know that it's the Holy Spirit? And how do I, and you know, when I make big decisions, I usually pray over several days because my emotions may change, but the Holy Spirit's leading. If it's the Holy Spirit, we'll be consistent. He's not the author of confusion. And so it will be clear, and then I need to follow what I know to do when that time comes. Now, do you remember the story with Elisha? Elisha was hearing from God about the movements of Aram, which is modern-day Syria. Aram was trying to fight against Israel. And God was telling Elisha everything that they were going to do before they did it. And so he was giving messages to the king and to the army. And over and over and over again, they eluded the Arameans and overcame them because they had inside information. God was directing them in the situation. It was so disturbing to the king of Syria that he finally got his people together. He says, who among us is talking to the Israelites? Who's the traitor? And he's assuming somebody's got to be giving them information. And finally somebody pops up and says, no, it's not one of us. It's the prophet Elisha. So he says, well, I'll take care of that. So he sends his army down. Can you imagine sending your army to kill one man? But he sends his army, and Elisha and his servant Gehazi see all of the troops surrounding them. And Gehazi begins to be very afraid. Elisha says, open his eyes, Lord. And God opened his eyes, and he sees all these angelic warriors surrounding them to protect them from the army of Syria. Reminds me of that verse, if God be for us, who can be against us? You see, Elisha had inside information, and then he also had the commander of the armies of heaven on his side. Did you know only a third of the angels rebelled with Satan? That means there's twice as many angels for every demon. They're outnumbered. They're outclassed because the power of the living God is upon our side. And so as we are led by the Holy Spirit, He helps us wisely navigate the pitfalls the enemy has placed in our path. You can also face this in prayer, and I'm going to mention this here in a moment, but I'm talking about pitfalls here. One of the things you see with David over and over again, King David prays to God. He says, my enemies have laid a net out for me to capture me. They've dug a pit and they've covered it up, trying to get me to fall into that pit. And David's praying, Lord, deliver me from them, and Lord, let them be captured in their own devices. And so these are the types of things that we can pray, and we can ask God to lead us and help us navigate those situations. And when we're not sure what to do, we can go to the Lord and look to Him. I like what Ephesians says, stand strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. I'm standing strong, how? By the Lord's help. And so it's in His power, it's in His wisdom that I navigate these things. So if I'm led by the Holy Spirit, He might bring a verse to mind. I kind of think that's going on here, and we didn't read that far. But when Jesus begins to quote Scripture to the enemy, I believe the Holy Spirit's bringing these Scriptures to mind that Jesus has memorized. And He is quoting these Scriptures to the devil. Jesus answers each thing, and the devil actually quotes Him Scripture. By the way, did you know that the devil knows the Word of God? He does. He likes to twist it. He likes to try to use it for his own purpose. And so he tempts Jesus with it, but Jesus has these Scriptures brought to mind at just the right time by the Holy Spirit. He's being led in the battle. If I'm to stand, having done all to stand, as Ephesians says, then I need a helper, and that helper is the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, who He has sent to live within me. So I follow that leadership, and I'm greatly helped. All right. So, preparing for the battle, how? You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to surrender to the Spirit's leading. Thirdly, you need to recognize the evil day. If you look in verse 2, it says, for 40 days. Now, that is an evil day. Can you imagine going through a severe time of temptation for 40 days. Ephesians 6 talks about putting on the armor of God and so forth, so that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand. How do you recognize the evil day? Well, sometimes you recognize it just because the devil's after you, right? And by the way, when I say the devil's after you, I'm speaking kind of in general terms. Probably most of us have never gotten acquainted with the devil. One of his demonic representatives is more likely the instigator in these situations. But the devil is not omnipresent like God. He's in one place at one time. And so he uses an organization. Recognizing the evil day. Sometimes what will happen in life is you enter into an exceedingly difficult season of life. Okay? Now, sometimes life's just hard. Okay? Sometimes the devil may not be behind it. But sometimes the enemy may do a full court press in your life, and things are happening on every side. And there's temptation, and there's difficulty, a loss of perspective. One thing he wants to do, he wants to distract us and turn us away from our faith in God and our trust in God and our reliance upon God. So he tries to distract us and point us in other directions. But this kind of this really hard season of trouble can be called the evil day. How do you recognize the evil day? Well, sometimes you recognize it by experience, but you might also recognize it through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, right? Have you ever had a burden to pray for an individual? And maybe this burden just comes upon you in your prayer time, and you begin to intercede for that individual. Maybe you don't even know the reason why, but you're just burdened. The Holy Spirit can lead us in praying for other people in need. And oftentimes, you'll find that when this happens, as you tell that person, they'll say, well, thank you, I needed that. You know, this has been a tough week. And you recognize, okay, the Holy Spirit knows what's going on. He's led me to do this. You recognize the evil day. Sometimes you recognize the evil day by observing the circumstances of other people, right? The longer you serve God and the more you persevere in the service of God and you experience some of these things yourself, you will recognize it in the lives of other people. I talked to somebody this week who I believe is going through an evil day. And I've been interceding for him some this week. So Jesus recognizes that this is an evil day. I'm amazed by the patience of Jesus. 40 days. By the way, led to fast and pray. We're about to get to that. Can you imagine waiting for 40 days in the wilderness? Right? Sometimes things don't go right, and we get upset if for one day things are not going our way, right? And we get all turned aside, and our attitude's wrong, and our everything's sideways in our lives. And the patience of Jesus is part of his trust in God. He's trusting God in the season that he's in. Sometimes you may not feel the presence of God, but you trust that he's there. Sometimes you may not understand the circumstances that you're in, but you're trusting God in the midst of it. And so part of weathering this evil day is having this trust in God, this patience to be obedient to God, even when you don't understand it, and even when it's hard. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, by the way, is patience. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, or faith, and self-control. Again, we see the Holy Spirit supplying what is needed for the battle, the patience for the battle. Now, I've never been to West Point or one of these places that trains those who strategize for the military operations, but one thing that we see in history is that sometimes victory is a process. Sometimes there are seasons, and maybe there's a gaining of a little ground here, and then a little, then something else breaks out over here, and you're going through several stages before the ultimate decisive victory comes. Seasons of time that are difficult in order to win the battle. I believe God may lay upon our hearts a time maybe where we recognize we need to intercede. Maybe we need to pray for ourselves. Sometimes you can recognize that you're not in a spiritually good place. You need to pay attention to that one. Don't wait until you fall on your face and you're in utter defeat to recognize your need to get aside and have some time with God. Now, I have time with God every morning. But sometimes I need to spend some extra time. Sometimes I'm led to intercede for this congregation sometimes during the day. Other times I've recognized my own heart is not where it needs to be. And this happens maybe, I don't know, maybe a couple of times a year. Okay, it's not real often. But there are times where I will go and I just know I need to get alone with God. I need to stay there until I get stuff right. And so I'll confess, Lord, I've got a bad attitude. Lord, I'm not trusting you. And I go through and I process all the stuff in my heart and I talk to God about it and I'm not in a rush and I deal with it. Why? Because I don't want to go down a path quenching the Holy Spirit of God because I'm not ready for the battle when that's the case. So sometimes you may be entering a season of great difficulty and temptation. Other times it may just be something you need to have your antenna out for and kind of nip it in the bud and take care of it so that you can continue to be ready for the battle. All right, so just be willing, the recognizing the evil day, you just need to be willing to pray and give some extra prayer when the Holy Spirit leads you, and maybe also take this step. Look at verse 2. For 40 days, he was led, for 40 days to be tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days. Jesus is fasting. Now, 40-day fast is a long fast. Why did Jesus fast for 40 days? Well, there's a whole lot of theological parallels that people draw, and I think those are probably important and probably intended in the Scripture. But I believe Jesus fasted for 40 days because he felt like God was leading him to fast for 40 days. Now, think about for a second, how significant was the life and ministry of Jesus? There's no more significant individual who's ever lived. He was the God-man. His ministry, his teaching is still changing lives today. His death at the cross delivered all who put their trust in him. His resurrection became the prototype for the resurrection of all people. Jesus lived the most significant life that has ever been lived and accomplished the greatest things any human being has ever accomplished. Obviously, the devil would not like the fact that Jesus was here. Obviously, the devil would have a plan to try to disrupt. Matter of fact, the cross backfired on him. He filled Judas to betray Jesus so that they would put him to death. But he didn't know the rest of the story, that 3 days later, Jesus would come back to life. By the way, never get too discouraged when the devil outwits you, because he's never outwits Jesus. God has a plan, and there is ultimate victory on the other side. But I believe Jesus was led to fast and pray because of the greatness of the ministry and the greatness of the task that lay before him. And he would go forth. We read later in the chapter, he goes forth from this season in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit, and he is going to accomplish his mission. So he's recognized the evil day, but now he's fasting and praying for victory. Now, you say, well, is it God's will for me to fast for 40 days? Well, you got to let God lead you in what to do and how long to do it. I think most Christians probably aren't going to fast for 40 days, okay? You have some individuals who did, Moses in the Old Testament, Elijah. But the average garden variety fast that you find in the Bible is usually for a day or maybe for a few days, like when Queen Esther had her people fast before she was going to go in before the king so that she would be received and her mission could be accomplished. Most of those fasts are short. Jesus tells his disciples this kind, you remember? This kind comes out only by prayer, and I believe the best manuscripts of one of the Gospels say prayer and fasting. So this scripture is showing us that Jesus takes a proactive stance to this thing called his mission that God has given him. And he's fasting for 40 days. The power of Satan would be broken like it has never been broken before or since. Through Jesus' cross, the devil would be crushed. Now, he's got some freedom. He's not the full measure of what Jesus has accomplished has not yet been carried out upon him. But he knows his doom is sure. We read in the book of Revelation that he will know his time is short and he'll go out with great rage and hatred. You see, his destiny is the lake of fire. He's a defeated foe. And ultimately, Jesus is the victor. So God leads him to fast and pray. If you're in a great spiritual battle, or maybe you have a besetting sin, a fast can be a really good thing to help you in combating the evil one. How so? Well, first of all, it gives you a good connection with the Lord. Now, it's not that you don't have a good connection when you're not fasting. Okay, my connection is ultimately dependent upon God's grace and what Jesus did at the cross. He has ripped the veil and he has made a way into God's presence. But what I have found as I have fasted at different times is that it seems like there's more easy communication, clear communication between me and God in the times when I'm doing that. And so that's one part of it. So we can hear from God if there's a direction that needs to be given. Also, if there is a demonic element to the sin that you're struggling with or demonic stronghold or something, fasting, as Jesus has told us, can be something that helps break that stronghold. What James says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That is another good strategy. You might as well do a full court press if you got something like that going on. Get some other people praying for you to help you with it. But it helps to break the power of what the enemy is doing, because it gets God involved. Can God act outside of fasting? Of course he can. Okay? Can God answer prayer outside of fasting? Of course he can. But there's a pattern in Scripture when God's people fast and pray that God answers in an extraordinary way. So I'm not sure if I know how to explain that, if I completely understand that, but it's what the Bible shows us to be the case. So fasting and prayer, and by the way, if you go to Ephesians 6, after you go through the pieces of armor, it says praying, here it comes again, in the Spirit. Led by the Holy Spirit, right? Now, I like my list. I've told y'all about that before, right? I've got my list that I pray. I pray that list every day unless God changes the plan, okay? But there should be times that we allow God to place a burden on our heart and to pray. And if you have a burden, maybe that you're not sure exactly what to pray, to talk to God about it in an unscripted way, okay? Where you're just allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you. If you got a burden for one of your kids, that you pray in accordance with that burden, or perhaps a friend or someone that you know, and you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in prayer. The Scripture tells us if we pray according to God's will, He hears us and we have the request we've asked of Him. So if you're praying with the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you're praying an especially powerful prayer that will be answered because it comes from God. And so part of this spiritual battle can be won. And I believe all this emphasis on the Holy Spirit in this passage partly points us to the fact that Jesus is doing this very thing. Now, we don't have a whole lot of specifics about this, but this was powerful intercessory prayer. Every great movement of God in our nation's history began with prayer. Isn't that interesting? People get burdened from God. One of the revivals of our nation's history, they began to have prayer meetings during a lunch hour. And it grew and it grew and it grew. And people were crying out to God for this nation. And God revived it. This is so critical. It's critical for defense, but it's also critical for offense. As we go to try to reach people for Jesus Christ, as we go to try to make a difference in the lives of people, prayer and fasting and prayer can be a powerful tool that God uses to help us to overcome. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. Okay? That's who we are. You and I are sons and daughters of the King. We're more than conquerors because we're in Christ. When Christ won the victory, we won the victory because we're in Him. And so as we fight these battles, we do so from a place of victory. This is who we are. And as we call upon God and invite Him into the process, God's power is released. One of the hardest seasons of my life, I had no clue what to do. No clue. And I told God, I finally said, God, I give up. I've tried everything I know how to try. I've done everything I know how to do. I don't have an answer. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me, you just do what I tell you to do each day and trust me. And so we were praying and we were trusting. And God brought us through to the other side and brought a victory. Now, can I explain it? No. Do I still understand it? Do I understand it to this day? Well, there's some things I understand that I've seen over time, but I still don't understand how God did it. Listen, God's got a greater chess strategy than you and I ever thought about having. And what he can do in a situation is so amazing. So, fast break. By the way, if you're desperate, you don't have to have a fancy prayer. What did Peter do? He's sinking, but he's sinking into the water. Help! One word prayer. And Jesus reaches down and pulls him up. It is a wonderful thing to have a God like we have. We serve a living God. We can call upon his name. We can trust him. And as we do so, he wins the victory on our behalf. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You remember that in the Old Testament? A number of times these kinds of things happen, but somebody would go to God in prayer and they'd say, look, we've got to fight this battle, and we're outclassed and outgunned, and, you know, if they didn't have guns back then, but whatever their weapons were. We're outclassed. God, we need you. God, would you deliver us? And he would say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And these armies would kill each other. Who ever heard of such a thing? Can you imagine? They didn't even have to strike a blow. They start killing each other. Talk about efficient battle. You know, you save all your weapons. You don't have to lose any men. What a marvelous thing. But you see, it was the power of God that won the victory. And that's what we forget sometimes. Spiritual battle, yes, we're called to stand, but you can't stand in your own strength. Yes, we can use the authority of Jesus' name, but he's the one that wins the victory. We can't do any of it without him. But with him, we can do all things. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so we can call upon his name. We can trust him. And can I tell you something? Sometimes when we fail God, we think, you know, how am I going to win? And I failed God. But did you know Jesus is taking care of that too? At the cross, what did he say? It is finished. Paid in full. Paid in full for all time. How much of my sin was future to that? All of it. Paid in full. Lamentations tells us his mercies are new every morning. What a wonderful thing. So God has even made a way for us to have victory even when we have failed. And so we confess, we repent, we keep those short accounts with God, and we try to get back in the right place to be filled with the Spirit so that we're ready for the next battle. But ultimately, the battle is the Lord's. All right. Look at verse 2 one more time. Last three words. He was hungry. I bet he was hungry after 40 days without food. I understand that, you know, after the first few days of a fast, it gets easier. But toward the end, there can be severe hunger pains. But this brings me to my next point. Trust God despite your weakness. You say, Jesus was weak? Yes. In his divine nature, he wasn't. But in his human nature, he was. Jesus had a perfectly divine nature, perfectly human nature in one person. But Jesus is hungry. He is struggling. He has a need. He has a weakness. When you don't get food, you feel weak. Right? So in his weakness, he continues to trust God. And God sustains him. Listen, our weakness can't stop the sovereign hand of an almighty God. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so we can trust him despite our weakness. Have you ever been too tired? You're so tired you were struggling even to pray. Have you ever felt your own weakness and you're just emotionally drained because the circumstances are so hard and you're wondering, how in the world am I going to get through this? But the Bible tells us that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We can trust God even in the midst of our weakness. So preparing for the battle, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to surrender to the Spirit's leading. You need to recognize the evil day, to fast and pray, and to trust God despite your weakness. You know, one of the things I find so great about the story of the disciples, it encourages me. How many times did they fail? Many times. How many times did they not understand? Many times. And then at their point of greatest failure, all of them abandon Jesus. Peter denies him 3 times and so forth. And Jesus restores them and all of that. But you find them, the Spirit of God descends upon them at Pentecost. And you find these men who were weak, ordinary, didn't understand, failed. You find them being used mightily of God. You see, the battle's the Lord's. And if we have His presence and His power, there's nothing we can't overcome. So prepare for the battle. Get ready. Be in the Word of God. Be in prayer on a regular basis. Watch out for these things that we've been talking about, and then trust God for the victory. When you don't feel like it, trust God. Isn't it great that we can trust no matter what the circumstance is? Now, sometimes we may struggle, and I may have to say, Lord, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. But we can win with His help. And so we can trust whatever the situation is. What does the Scripture say? The shield of faith will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so, let's keep trusting God and let's get prepared for the battle. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus is enough, that your Holy Spirit is enough, and that we can look to you as we face the battles in our lives, and that you're always sufficient. And Lord, if there's someone here today, maybe there's a sin that needs to be confessed to you here at this altar in prayer. Maybe there's someone...